Morning. This is, as Stan could attest to, I'm sure. This was interesting. Mike left us an outline that he wanted us to cover and preach about, and I can see him reaching through that camera up there. But no, it's been a challenge, but it's very humbling, and thanks for being here today. Today's sermon is, the topic is, I will not let the church be about me. And it's going to touch a lot on a theme that hits us in every stage of life, and that's selfishness. And from the youngest child to the most mature and adult, and even within our church community, selfish tendencies can manifest in ways that hinder our growth and unity. And children often display selfish behavior as they learn to navigate their needs and desires, yet we understand this is a natural part of their development. And we live in such a me world, and that gets instilled in us as young kids, and it's a natural sin behavior, is we want out of selfishness. So we've all watched the kid in a group of kids playing go over and get another kid's toy and take it and go back to where they were. Or another analogy that always comes to my mind is the kid in Walmart that wants something that his mom won't let him have, and he throws himself on the floor screaming and kicking. And my thought was, let's go to the bread aisle and leave him there and he'll catch up. But you got to be careful with that in Walmart anymore, your kid will be gone. But as church members, we can behave in the same way. And we're all children. We're children of God, even as adults. So we carry that selfishness into adulthood with us. But Scripture calls us to a higher standard. In Philippians 2:3-5, Paul urges us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Today, let's reflect on how we can embody this Christ-like humility in all areas of our lives. And the first topic on your note sheet is, we can't be a servant and be selfish at the same time. The two contradict. Now, we can serve under false pretenses, but God judges the heart and ultimately how we're serving. In the Bible, in Mark, it talks about Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Galilee on their way to Capernaum. In Mark 9:33-35, it reads, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. We can't command our position in the church. It's something that comes from God, and without serving, we're acting out of selfishness. And another great example from the Bible is in John 13 at the Last Supper, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The disciples couldn't believe Jesus was doing that, but in his example, that was one of the ultimate acts of servanthood. The word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament, and the word serve 58 times. Paul said we must be servants as well. In Ephesians 3:7, it says, Paul speaking, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. And the second note on your sheet leads into a discussion about how churches can reflect selfishness. And this was one of the things I wasn't sure where Mike was headed, but I rolled with it. A church as a whole can become selfish. And there was a survey taken of churches that had been identified as potentially inwardly focused, and it revealed a great deal about them. And I'm going to read down through some topics here, so bear with me, and it kind of leads into the theme. One of the things that's common in inwardly focused churches is worship wars. Members insist on having music and worship style strictly to their liking, reacting negatively to any changes. And that's a challenge in today's churches because we have Christian music on the radio, yet we have the old traditional church hymns. And I'll have to be honest, as a late bloomer to Christ, I was attracted to the Christian music on the radio. I'd gone to a couple mega churches, and I liked the music. And there's nothing wrong with that. It can get off track, as we touched on in Sunday school a little bit. But there's a balance we have to strike in the church. As younger people are coming into the church, we want to pull them in. And the old hymns can be pretty boring. But I have to say, it was really refreshing to me, after the way I used to view it, just to sing the old hymns this morning. So that, I really enjoy that. And we probably just need to have a mix of that. Another point is prolonged minutia meetings, or meetings that go on and on about minor or minute details. And after sitting in on some of our board meetings, that doesn't describe our church. But some churches, they get focused on trivial matters rather than significant spiritual missions, like delivering the Great Commission. And that's ultimately what we're called to do. Some churches have high priority on their facilities, and they overdo on upkeep and aesthetics of the church, often elevating them to iconic status. The church is where we meet. It's not the church. It's where the church meets. So the church, we could be meeting down by the river and we're still the church. The building, yes, we want to keep it up to honor God and praise him with it. But if the church burned down, heaven forbid, we'd still be a church. Sometimes churches get too program-driven. Programs become ends in themselves rather than the means to serve broader ministry goals. Churches can get overly focused in an inward direction with their budget. Sometimes a large portion of the church budget is allocated to the needs and comforts of existing members without pouring into outreach and financing those. In some churches, there's inordinate demands for pastoral care. Members expect excessive personal attention from pastors and minor issues, reflecting unreasonable expectations. And then within the church, there can be attitudes of entitlement, which this is really common in a lot of churches. A pervasive sense of entitlement among members leads to demand for special treatment. One of the things that comes to mind with this, I asked Mike one time what the other's class was on these stained glass windows. And I thought it was interesting. Mike said back in the church history, there was a group called the other's class. And correct me if I'm wrong. I'm doing this off memory of discussion with Mike. But I don't know if they raised the money for those windows or what, but they wanted their name on those windows. And there's another thing that I learned and something bothered me. But a lot of times in churches, and we don't see it here, when somebody donates money for a baptistry or a coat rack or new church pews, we'll see a plaque that says, in memory of, and our church doesn't do that. So we downplay the individual status, I guess, a little bit in this church, which I think is actually pretty neat. Another topic is the concern about change rather than the gospel. And sometimes a church can be a good church, be a solid church, but in fear of losing that solidness, sometimes we can hold back on expanding or changing to attract new people. So we can keep our doors shut and be our own little group, but we also have to be aware of opening our doors and drawing new people in. I think we as a church have a pretty good balance of that. Another one's anger and hostility, frequent expressions of anger and hostility towards church staff and fellow members. I'm not aware of this in our church, but there's been an issue or two that's come in from the outside. Stan, unfortunately, had a situation a few years ago. And then the last one is evangelistic apathy. And there can be a lack of enthusiasm for an evangelism with members more focused on their own needs than outreach. And that's a little bit redundant there. But these behaviors on an inward-focused church all indicate a shift from the biblical model of servanthood and community focus to one of self-serving attitudes, which can significantly hinder a church's mission and effectiveness. Addressing these issues involves fostering a culture of humility, service, and outward focus among church members. The third note on your sheet is our attitudes should reflect the mind of Christ. How did Jesus show us this? In Philippians 2:6, it reads, Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And scripture in the Bible, we can think of when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, he could have dispelled any of those challenges that the devil threw at him, but he didn't, to use it for his own advantage and his own growing. And we can boil that down and ask ourselves if we've ever used a situation in church to work to our advantage. And one of the simplest things comes to mind. Have you ever answered a question in Sunday school class in a way to try to make yourself look good or knowledgeable? And I'd be guilty of that. I've done that before. So that's pretty simple. In Philippians 2:7, it reads, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Or he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave." And this is a little bit of a side note, but it'll kind of carry into the rest of my sermon here. The topic of servant and slave in the Bible, that could be a whole series in itself. And I'm going to ask you to set aside your social perceptions of the word slave, because with everything that's gone on in the last few years, that word has become off limits in some ways. It's become hypersensitive. Now, I suppose it's made me think and evolve a little bit too. I was in a barn the other day, and there was a sign on the wall that said, unattended children will be sold as slaves. And that one's probably not politically correct anymore, but anyway, one of the themes that come from Jesus and from Paul is the fact that as a true Christian, we're actually slaves to Christ, not just servants. And Jesus referred to himself using the term servant or slave in several instances. Can't talk. In the New Testament. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word serve here is related to the concept of being a servant or a slave. In Philippians 2:7, Jesus says, describing himself, it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And the Greek word for servant is doulos. And here the term servant reflects his humble and obedient role. In Matthew 20:27-28, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, Jesus uses the term slave to emphasize his role of humility and service. In these passages, Jesus uses the term slave or servant to describe his own mission and purpose on earth, to serve others, to demonstrate humility, and ultimately to give his life sacrificially for the redemption of humanity. This use of language underscores the radical nature of Jesus' teaching on humility and service. So we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, about how over time translations of the Bible have probably gotten changed or softened down a little bit. But probably way back in early transitions, and we don't know without truly studying the Greek or Hebrew, as Connie said in Sunday school. But the word slave was probably more common in the Bible than it is now. Servant's a little more accepting word and a little less offensive. But if you think about Paul and his ministry, he gave up everything to serve Jesus. I mean, he was a dog to it. He was a slave. I mean, he gave every bit of ounce of himself. All of his selfishness was set aside to spread the gospel. And that ultimately is what we're called to do. In Mark 14:36, it reads, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." In that passage, Jesus is totally giving himself up. He could have changed that. He could have walked away, but he didn't, and he just laid himself out. In Matthew 26:51-55, he reads, "With that, one of Jesus' companions," this is when Jesus is getting arrested, "with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him, 'for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Again, Jesus is being a true servant. Philippians 2:8 reads, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And there's an analogy, little demonstration that I've always liked, and maybe I've done it before, but In boiling down our responsibilities in life, we can look at our hand. And as you open your hand, if you look at your thumb, that's God. That's our first and in a lot of ways most important digit. And then our index finger represents our family, our spouse. And that is our second responsibility next to being responsible to God. And our middle finger represents work and all the time we spend to that. And some of us might want to use our middle finger about our jobs, but that's not appropriate. but so much of our lives, our middle finger being the biggest, longest finger, represents where we spend so much of our time and energy. And then our ring finger represents our relationships outside of our family and our commitments outside of our family. And it also represents our other personal connections. And then our pinky, that represents ourselves, our hobbies, our own interests. And that's the smallest one. So it's hard to put ourselves, it's hard for me, I think it's hard for a lot of us to put our selfishness aside and let that be our lowest priority. And then the palm represents the church. And that ties everything together. And that's, it's not the most important thing in our life. God's the most important thing of our life. And church shouldn't take priority over our family. But it's the thing that cohesives everything together. That's maybe a little off topic, but I thought it was a good analogy for me to reflect back to that. I can look at that every day because sometimes it's hard to keep our daily lives in perspective. Moving on a little bit, as church members, we should put trust in our church leadership, and that being our pastor, elder, and deacons. However, we as church members should be engaged church members. And one of my favorite topics in the Bible that discusses this or shows this are the Bereans. And we talked about this in Sunday school again. Everything's kind of tying together. In Acts 17, Paul and his companions were in Thessalonica, and they were put in jail again. And after they were released, they went to Berea. And in Acts 17, 10 through 11, it reads, "As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great earnest and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as church members, we should follow our leadership. But this passage shows us that at the same time, we should examine the scriptures and make sure that what's being said or being done within the church is true and on mission. And we're all human. We all have interpretations. So it's our duty to look at our church as members of our church and see if we're continuing to be on track and on mission and truly being a biblical church. And headed to closing here a little bit, the other day, I saw someone announcing their anniversary the other day, and part of it was a statement that it was something to the effect of getting married as an event. Being able to celebrate years of marriage is an achievement. And I thought that was really cool. I said something to Lori about it after I saw it. And this led me to think a little bit about how easy it is to become a Christian. And On that path, we realize at some point we're broken. We confess our sins. We accept Jesus as our Savior, and we get baptized. And I think especially for people as adults that come to Christ and go through that process, it's pretty exciting. It's kind of an adrenaline high. They say new Christians are the ones that are most likely to share the gospel, which is all cool. But then as we embark on the journey of truly following Jesus and truly becoming sanctified, we realize that it's a tough path. And a big part of that path is setting aside our selfishness and letting go of the me and acknowledging that there's somebody else ultimately in charge of our lives. And I think that is the most hardest, the most difficult thing about becoming a Christian. So we have to let go of the selfishness. And that's tough. It's, you know, selfishness is this, it's tough for a church. But as we reflect on that, and as we try to be servants as we're called to do, we have to remember that we can't be selfish servants. It's an oxymoron. And some scripture in closing, Galatians 5:16. In it, Paul says, "So I will walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In Paul 22 to 25, Paul goes on to say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And in closing, and following what Mike always does, if you haven't been baptized, today can be the day. There's no perfect day to do it. And if you want to, come forward. I've had the blessing of baptizing somebody in a stock tank. I mean, if it's the moment and you feel like it's your moment, please come forward. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for our church. We thank you that we are biblically focused under your direction. We pray for Mike and Gina as they're on their break. And we pray that they're refreshed, that they're able to dial in with you and get refocused on your mission for them. Lord, we ask for your direction and guidance as a church and for our lives. And Lord, I pray for the protection of our people, the members of our church that aren't here now for whatever reason. And Lord, I pray for our little ones. In Jesus' name, amen.